Thank you again, Mr. Warren. One that I missed. And this is Caleb Shoemaker has been baptized 1 year of November, as November 30th. So if there's anything else that I missed, and I'm sure there are, or that I've misstated, please hand me or my wife a note, and we'll put it in the log. And hopefully next year we'll have it right. But still, I don't guarantee it. Make no promises. Well, I want to start with a story. Maybe some of you heard this before, but it's an interesting story, so I think I'll start with that, and then we'll go from there. And it's called Trust in God. So a man just got married and was returning home with his wife. They were crossing a lake in a boat when suddenly a great storm arose. The man was a warrior, but the woman became very much afraid because it seemed almost hopeless. The boat was small and the storm was really huge, and any moment they were going to be drowned. But the man sat silent, calm and quiet, as if nothing was happening. The woman was trembling, and she said, "Are you not afraid? This may be our last moment together in life. It doesn't seem that we will be able to reach the other shore. Only some miracle can save us. Otherwise, death is certain. Are you not afraid? Are you mad or something? Are you a stone or something?" And she was really letting him have it here. The man laughed, and he took the sword out of his sheath. The woman was even more puzzled. What was he doing? Then he brought the sword close to the woman's neck, so close that just a small gap was there. It was almost touching her neck. He said, "Are you afraid?" She started to laugh, and she said, "Why should I be afraid? If the sword is in your hands, why should I be afraid? I know you love me." He put the sword back, and he said, "That is my answer." He says, "I know God loves me, and the storm is in his hands. So whatever is going on, whatever is going to happen, whatever is going to be good. If we survive, good. If we don't survive, good. Because everything is in God's hands, and he cannot do anything wrong." That was a very, very interesting story that hits home to all of us. I want to start today in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 20. Here in 2 Kings chapter 20, and we're going to spend a lot of time here in this chapter. If you recall the story here, you'll remember that it didn't look very good at this point in life for Hezekiah. We can see here that Hezekiah became very sick. As a matter of fact, Hezekiah was going to die. That's where he was. 2 Kings 20, starting in verse 1. Now I'm going to read some of this from the New King James and some of it from the English Standard Version. "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him, and he said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" He just flat out told him, "Listen, get ready. You better be ready because it's coming." You know, so often it seems when we are at the pinnacle of success in life, you know, things are going great for us, you know. Maybe we just got married. Maybe we just started a new job. Maybe we just bought a new house or whatever it might be. Things are perfect. And all of a sudden, the bottom falls out. Right? Something happens. Hezekiah here, he was a good king. He was one of the better kings that the people here had. He was one of the better kings that the people had other than David. Hezekiah suddenly got sick. Not just sick, deathly sick. His sickness was so bad that the prophet came to see him. Now, you know, when a prophet comes to see you, it's probably pretty serious. Prophets, they should be encouraging. But did you catch what Isaiah said here? He said, you are going to die. That didn't sit very well with Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a bit hesitant, if you will, about wanting to die. Does that surprise us? Does any of us go out and want to die? Well, no. Hezekiah didn't want to die. He wanted to live. Hezekiah had a tremendous reputation here. He got rid of Baal worship. Now, if you know anything about Baal worship, that is a huge deal. Hezekiah got rid of this. Hezekiah was a good king. He cleaned up the kingdom. And he was a very welcome change from his father, the wicked Ahaz. And now, guess what? He's going to die. Where does that leave the people? Where does that leave the kingdom? Where does that leave Hezekiah? Was God making a mistake here? You know, when you get somebody good like this, as a people, you really want to keep them, right? If we were suddenly diagnosed with a life-threatening illness and told that it was untreatable, personally, how would it feel? How would we feel? What would we do? Would we need to set our house in order? Would we need to draw closer to God? Are we living close enough to God the way it is? Would there be some spiritual changes that we would need to make very quickly? All of these are questions that we need to be asking ourselves every day. When the relatives come to clean up and dispose of the things after the fact, what would they find? What would they find in the closets? What would they find under the beds? What about whenever they start looking at your checkbook, your bank statements? What are they going to find? Are they going to find that you were a giver, a cheerful giver? Isn't that what God says along the way? Be a cheerful giver. What are they going to find? How long does it take to put our house in order? I don't know. That's a personal question that we each have to answer. But I would like to take a look at the rest of Hezekiah's story here, because it's a very interesting story. And I'm going to do it in 4 points. And I'm going to use the 4 H's, I call it. 4 H's of Hezekiah's journey, Hezekiah's life here. And the very first one we already talked about, it's hesitant. Hezekiah. Say that real fast, about 3 times. Hesitant Hezekiah. So Hezekiah was very hesitant. You know, he did not want to die. He said, I want to live. So did he take the right approach? And this is where it starts. Did he take the right approach, or maybe did he go about it wrong in expecting and wanting to live? Look at verse 2, Hezekiah, or 2 Kings 20, verse 3. We'll start in verse 2, 2 and 3. Talk about Hezekiah here. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord. And listen to his prayer. Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully. See what he's starting to do? He's given God his resume. He said, remember how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. Now, this is all good. This is great. This is how we should live our life. But does he really need to give God his resume? He says, and Hezekiah wept bitterly. He didn't want to die. He did not want to accept God's pronouncement on his life. That's what it comes down to. I can imagine that the people around him probably wept as well. When they heard this news, knowing what kind of a guy this was, he was a good guy, as far as good goes. They didn't want to see their good king die. Why would God let the best king in many, many years suddenly die and leave them with who knows what's coming next? Well, this is obviously premature on God's part, right? I mean, Hezekiah was so good. Why him? Why now? You've probably noticed examples of when two people get into a wreck. We probably read about this. We may even have friends or family that this has happened to. You have a drunk driver and you have a Christian. Who usually lives? A lot of times it's the drunk driver. Who usually walks away from the wreck? Again, it's usually the drunk driver. And what happens to the Christian? Well, the Christian may be instantly killed, or he or she may languish in a nursing home for years and years. How about another idea? A good kid, smart and obedient, well-rounded, seems like one of the few anymore, they get sick and they die. While the bullies, the ones who doesn't care about anything, they're still around. Nothing happens to them. Sometimes we start to ask all kinds of questions. You know, we start to reason all kinds of things. Why does God make all these mistakes? You know, it's common. We're human. That's what we do. Why does God make all these mistakes? Why did God let Hezekiah go like this? God knows what he's doing, right? Hezekiah didn't want to die. He did not directly submit to God's will here. He was a righteous man, and he prayed fervently. And when a righteous person, and this is important, James tells us this, when a righteous person prays fervently, what happens? Does prayer work? Yes. Yes, it does. Prayer is always answered. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's not now. But God hears prayers from the righteous. However, our prayers absolutely need to match God's will in our life, or they won't be answered the way we want them answered. For example, there was a family that I had read a story about, and a tragedy happened in their life. Their son was an upstanding young Christian. This young man, he was doing things right, and seemingly right. He was looking forward to great things in life. He attended church on a regular basis. He studied. He seemed to have an exceptional relationship with God. He was a Christian youth, a good model of a young man. One day he was on a roof fixing a leak when all of a sudden he fell off the roof. Now his life was in the balances. And the doctor, they came to his parents and they said, "I don't think your son is going to make it." Words that the parent never wants to hear. They went home, the parents, and they called the elders of the church and they called everybody. They called the righteous, the fervent, people who could pray fervently. And you know what happened? God healed the son. He was restored back to life very quickly. But soon after that, the son left the church. The church that he once loved. He got into drugs. And then one night, he was out with some friends, some of his new friends. And they stole a sports car. And they were very reckless in their operations, and they were in a terrible wreck. And he was killed instantly. You know, at the time of the accident, it says, the reports say he was on drugs, and he was also drunk. You know, that was a tragedy. Why did that happen? Well, I think we have to be very, very careful in our prayers. And when we ask, we pray with supplication, and then we demand. There's a big difference. We cannot demand things from God. I think the better situation we should place ourselves in is I submit to God's will. Whatever it is in my life at the time, I submit to God's will. We should be very, very careful in how we demand things from God. When Isaiah told Hezekiah here, he says, "You're going to die." Hezekiah did not submit to that. Not at all. Hezekiah wept bitterly. And what happened? Well, while Isaiah was still in the courtyard, he has not even left the property yet, the grounds, he received a message from God for Hezekiah. Go back to 2 Kings 20, verse 4. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. So let's move to the second age. This is the healed Hezekiah. Let's see how things start to change. So from God, his healing takes place through natural means. Now you can hold your place here, you can stay here, and I'll just read it to you. But I want to show you Isaiah 38, verse 21, because it's a comparison scripture to what we're about to read here in 2 Kings. Isaiah 38, 21 says this. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil, that it may recover. That natural application. Now, if you go back to 2 Kings 20, verse 7 here. Starting at verse 7. And Isaiah said, bring a cake of figs and let them take and lay it on the boil that he may recover. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I should go up to the house of the Lord on the third day? And Isaiah said, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, it is an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps, by which it had gone down on the steps of Ahaz. Something natural was used, and he recovered. God could have given him instant healing. God has done that in the past, and he'll do it in the future. But he could have done it here. But God chose to use natural means, and it took 3 days. And there was a purpose for all this. He gave Hezekiah 3 days before he was healed completely. 3 days in which Hezekiah could think. While he was still in his bed. 3 days for Hezekiah to plan what he would do with those extra 15 years that God was giving him. Did he do much planning? No. According to what we know in Scripture, he didn't do much planning at all. So what happened in Hezekiah's day here? Well, the shadow went back 10 degrees. And that's phenomenal. Think about that. I don't think any of us have ever seen that happen. It usually doesn't go backwards. How did God do it? Did God reverse the rotation of the earth? Well, scientists have looked at this, and they used to think that several hundred years ago that God did reverse the orbit of the sun. So what happened here? Well, scientists for years, they have doubted the Bible, and they still do. To this day, they doubt the Bible. They think this cannot be. In fact, they thought that there weren't even any sundials in those days to even think about measuring the movement of the sun. But a later study, revelation, in archaeologists have found that they've discovered the steps of Ahaz. Remember it just said when the sun went down on Ahaz's steps? The very steps of Ahaz were indeed laid out as a sundial. To a design that they could read the time. I think that's very interesting. But also there are records from Babylon that the Babylonian astronomers did observe way over in Babylon the same phenomenon. So it didn't just happen where King Hezekiah was. It happened way over there. So it did here happen that it was apparently a worldwide sign. So let's see what happened next. 2 Kings 20, verse 12. At that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And this is an important transition, if you will, in Scripture too, because there's a lot that comes from this. The Babylonian envoys, they came from the east to see this newly healed king that they had heard about. They came bearing gifts. We heard about that tradition in the first message. And do you know why they came? Well, they came to learn more of this God. This God who had performed such a miracle. This God who was able to perform these great wonders in reversing the direction of the sun. Their gods couldn't do that. So they pretty much beat a path to Hezekiah's door. Think of the teaching opportunity here. You have these very influential people willing and ready to learn about God, and they come to see you. Now, these are not just ordinary people. These are people who can make a difference in a community, in a kingdom. They came to understand about God. These great heathen, for lack of a better term, dignitaries, if you will, from Babylon, they came to sit at the feet of Hezekiah and to learn about Hezekiah's God, who had reversed the sun. Now, Babylon at the time was already becoming a superpower, so these were not just ordinary, even civic leaders. These were very powerful, influential men. These dignitaries, they arrived at Hezekiah's palace, and Hezekiah has an opportunity to change the course of world history. It's right here. If he would have thought those 3 days laying in bed, this might have happened. But he didn't. He could have said to them, "Let me tell you about God the Father. I want to tell you what happened. Let me explain how this God, my God, can do absolutely anything. How God can save your life." And they could have all gone home, and more than likely, the entire nation of Babylon would have at least had an opportunity to be converted. And the entire world could have became believers in the true God. Could have, would have. We talk about that. But it never happened. It didn't happen. It was not to be. This brings us to the third H, the haughty Hezekiah. So he was just a touch arrogant. He was a touch proud. And I'm not talking down on him, because this can happen to any of us at any time. We have to be aware of this. Babylon was about to become the next world superpower. Here, they came, being a path to Hezekiah's door. He had just been healed. A great miracle has happened. What an absolute testimony to God the Father. What an opportunity of a lifetime for Hezekiah to tell these world leaders about God. He has a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to give God the credit for everything. To tell about the true God in heaven. And what does he do? He blows it. He absolutely blows it. These seekers of truth, they came to seek God. And what does Hezekiah show them? Verse 13. And Hezekiah welcomed them, and he showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Wow. Hezekiah received the messengers, and he showed them all that was in his storehouse. All the silver, all the gold, all the spices, all the fine oil, all of his riches, all of his armory, everything that he found, that he had, he showed them. He left nothing undone. Basically, what Hezekiah did was Hezekiah showed him his kingdom, not God's kingdom, his kingdom. You know, we see this, and we see that he exalted himself very, very high instead of exalting God. That's what he should have done. These seekers of truth, they came to see God's healthy, healed prophet, and instead he showed them his gold and his silver and his treasures and his defense. He showed gold to the Babylonian superpower. Are you making the connection what's about to happen here? This is not a good idea. It's like you and I having Bill Gates come to our house. And Bill Gates asking questions about the Bible. And what do? We show him our Commodore 64. Way, way outdated, and he probably would laugh at us. Of course, he might give us a lot of money for it because it's such an antique. But the point is, it's not what he came for. It's not what he's there for. Hezekiah was extremely haughty. He was extremely proud. He said, look at my shiny house of armor. Look at all this jewelry that I've accumulated. Look at all this stuff that I've collected. Not one time did he say, look what the God of creation has done for me. He could have still had me in there. He didn't do it. Brethren, we have to ask the question, are we at all like Hezekiah? It's a personal question. Are we? Are we at all like Hezekiah? When company comes over, do we talk about ourselves? Or do we talk about how God has blessed us? Do we talk about the Bible? Do we talk about God's life? Do we talk about the kingdom? If God has rescued us from an injury or an illness, a fire in the home, bankruptcy, a sinful life, or whatever it might be, it doesn't matter what it is. If God has been involved, do we talk about that? We absolutely must learn to put this magnifying glass on God instead of on ourselves. Hezekiah's house was in order, but his heart was not. And that is the difference. So let's continue the story here in the Bible. In 2 Kings here, we need to realize how God felt about what Hezekiah had done here. 2 Kings 20, verse 14. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah, and he said to him, What did these men say? And from where do they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come from a far country, from Babylon. He's just laying out there. He said, what have they seen in your house? He knew what was going on here. And Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouse that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom your father, shall be taken away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. This was a sin in God's sight. Hezekiah sinned. Let's look at 2 Chronicles. For some more information here. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 25. 2 Chronicles 32 verse 25. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. There's a lot of things going on here. First of all, it said his heart was proud. It's not something we just made up. The Bible says his heart was proud. And because of that sin, it didn't just affect him. It says here, the wrath came upon him, yes, and Judah and Jerusalem, all of his area, his realm. It affected others. What we see is the fact that his actions and his decisions affected future generations. And that happens with us. Our actions, what we do, our choices today will affect future generations. We need to keep that in mind. And this brings us to our fourth H. And this is Hezekiah's heritage. Hezekiah's heritage. So what we're going to do now is fast forward about 100 years. Nebuchadnezzar here was the king of the world, for lack of a better term. The makers and shakers of the world, if you will, they now lived in Babylon. And Babylon did indeed remember what they had seen many years ago. They didn't forget. They remembered all the gold and silver. And what did they do? Well, they invaded Judah. And they invaded Jerusalem. They invaded the temple. They invaded the palace. And in that invasion, they took all the gold. They took all the silver, all the things that Hezekiah had. And Hezekiah showed them, and Hezekiah gained after. And they hauled them all back to Babylon. And you know, if we are given a second chance at life, if we are doomed to death in some accident, fire, wreck, or bad circumstances, or whatever it is, and God saves and he heals us from whatever it is, then we had better not blow the extra bonus years. We better use it wisely. In other words, we better think. And we better ask God to be directly involved in all of our decisions. The last thing that we want to do is spoil our relationship with God. We want to honor Him. We want to glorify Him in absolutely everything in life. And we should commit to being a blessing to God. You know, a lot of times we ask for God to bless us. And that's fine, but we need to commit to being a blessing to God. Does that sound so unreal? I mean, when we go out on the street, we meet people, we talk to people. What do they think about God? Do they think about God? Or do they think about Satan when they meet us? Scary question. We need to be a blessing to God. Wherever we are, we should put God first in our life. The wrath here did not come in Hezekiah's day. But the evil seed, it had been sown. And it was in the works. It was in the making. Hezekiah died and he was buried 15 years later. So let's leave Hezekiah and let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15. Because there's a connection here. I want us to look here at one of the worst people that the Bible records other than Satan. Satan's not really a person, but one of the worst individuals. And this is Manasseh. Notice how God was upset here with Manasseh. This is Jeremiah 15, starting verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn towards this people. Send them out of my sight and let them go. And when they ask you, where shall we go? You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, those who are for pestilence to pestilence, and those who are for the sword to the sword, and those who are for famine to famine, and those who are for captivity to captivity. He goes on to say in verse 3, I will appoint over them four kinds of destroyers, declares the Lord. The sword to kill, the dogs to tear, the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. Did you see the connection here? This was a very terrible man. Manasseh was the worst king Israel ever had. He ruled 55 years. He was the longest of any king of God's people. He ruled from 696 to 641 B.C. Now, he not only encouraged evil, but then he went to the other side and discouraged good. The faithful few, and it would be so hard living in a condition like that to remain faithful. But there were some. The faithful few that were left, they were objects of his bitter hatred. Manasseh tried to find success by lowering the standards and uniting with the world. Now, his standards were already pretty low. Brethren, when the church begins to act like the world, when they begin to dress like the world, when the church begins to have the same music as the world, the same standards of the world, we are going back. We're going back, just like Hezekiah's sundial. It is time for the church to hold a higher standard. And remember what the church is. It's you and I. It's not this building. The church is you and I. And it is time for us to hold a higher standard. And that standard needs to be the standard of Jesus Christ and the standard of God the Father. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Read just a little more description here. Second Chronicles 33, we'll start in verse 1 here. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in his sight, or in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. And he erected altars to the Baals. And he made Asheroths and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune tellers and omens and sorcery. And he dealt with mediums and with newcomers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Verse 7. And the carved images of the idol that he made, he set in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them, all the laws, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nation whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. This is the kind of guy that they're dealing with. So we must ask a very vital question. Why did God allow Manasseh to be king? Why did God allow Manasseh to be king? Why did he even want him to be king? Why did he allow such a wicked man to ever be born? God does not make mistakes. We've all read the Bible through and through, and I don't think any of us can point any one place throughout the Bible where God has made a mistake. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 21. We'll see how this fits together. 2 Kings 21, verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah. Look very carefully at this verse. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. And it says he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. Has anybody done the math in their head yet? Sure we have. What if Hezekiah had submitted to God's will? And he said, I'll go ahead and die. I'm not going to moan over this. I'll get my house in order. And I'm ready. What if he would have said that? What if he would have taken those 3 days to think about God and give God the credit and let God be the director of his future? What if? It's easy to say what if. Hezekiah was Manasseh's dad. Manasseh would have never been born if Hezekiah would have died. Or if he would have made some different choices, possibly. The reason he was born was because Hezekiah did not submit to God's will when God told Isaiah to tell Hezekiah, you're going to die. Is there a lesson here? Absolutely. Do we dare ever to pray that our own will be done? Is it ever appropriate for us to pray for our will to be done? Well, I hope this doesn't surprise you, but yes. If it aligns with God's will, and that is the only way. We remember what Jesus Christ did, what Jesus Christ said in the Garden of Gethsemane, in his prayer, in his most heartfelt prayer to God the Father. He said, Father, if it be possible, please remove this cup from me, but not my will, but yours. It's completely all right to say in our prayers, Father, I don't want this trial in my life. I don't want this problem. But if you don't remove it from me, it's okay. I'll submit to your will anyway. That is the prayer we should be saying. None of us want troubles and trials. What's James say? James says, count all joy when you fall into these diverse temptations and trials and troubles. Why? Because it produces patience. Patience in what? Patience in a godly life. It produces all these things. When we ask a prayer like this, asking that our will and God's will be the same, but nevertheless, God's will be the ultimate, that's taking a position of strength, and that's relying on God no matter what. Yes, we want things that we want. We ask for things that we ask for. But at the end of the day, it's God's way. And that is what we need to submit to. That's the position that we need to be in. So Hezekiah's sad story, if you will, it ends. But there's one more shocker, if you will, to the story here. Back to 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. Second Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 10. Second Chronicles 33 and verse 10 and 11. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. And that shouldn't surprise us, right? So the Lord brought against them an army, commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner. But a hook was put in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. Guess what? When they put the hook in Manasseh's nose, the hook got his attention. It woke him up. This old evil Manasseh, he woke up. And do you know what happened? He changed. Wow. He changed. Look at verse 12 here. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God. Well, that's a complete turnaround from where he was. And humbled himself. That's the opposite of pride. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Afterward, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David, west of the Gihon Spring in the valley, as far as the entrance of the Fish Gate, and encircled the hill of Ophel. He also made it much higher. He stationed military commanders in all the fortified cities in Judah. He got rid of the foreign gods. See, this is a complete turnabout from this guy here. This is not who he was just a few short years ago. He got rid of all the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem, and he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it, and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at high places, but only the Lord, their God. The other events of Manasseh's reign included his prayer to his God and the words the seer spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, are written in the annals of the king of Israel. His prayers and how God was moved by his entreaty, as well as all his sins and unfaithfulness, and the sites where he built high places and set up Asherah poles and idols before he humbled himself. All these are written in the records of the seers. Manasseh rested with his ancestors and was buried in his palace. And Amon, his son, succeeded him as king. That's kind of an encouraging story, isn't it? Didn't start out that way. Verse 12 here and onward says that this old evil Manasseh, he prayed to God, but he humbled himself. There's a lot to that. We've talked about being humble so many times, and we'll continue to talk about that. He had a conversation. God rescued him from there, and he brought him again to Jerusalem. And there he became a reformer for God. He got rid of the idols. He got rid of the Baal worship. He stopped child sacrifice. That's what Baal worship was all about. He stopped the witchcraft. And he apparently led a fantastic reform, if you will, for God. And that is absolutely amazing. Brethren, when we put God first in absolutely every aspect of our life and commit our will to that of his. And if we keep the faith, we have to keep the faith. And if we stay humble, if we stay the course, it will all work out for the best. It doesn't seem so at the time. So I leave you with this challenge. I challenge every one of us sitting here today to continue to fight, as Paul said, the good fight of faith. And never give up, no matter how hard it gets. And if you think it's hard now, hang around. It's going to get tougher. So I challenge you all to keep the faith right until the very end.